My name is Clint Good. I am the student pastor here at Grace Bible Church. It is an honor for me to stand here before you this morning as Brian, our teaching pastor, is out of town. So I have been given the privilege and the opportunity to do this. So this morning we're going to look at a story which is told by Jesus in the Gospel of Luke concerning two men. On several occasions in the book of Luke, we see contrasting ideas develop when we see the introduction of these of two characters. An example of this would be seen in the parable of, in the parable of the prodigal son. In Luke 15, Jesus begins the story, a man had two sons. The parable reveals that the younger and the older sons both had their problems. The difference was in how they responded to their father in light of those problems. We also see this in Luke 17. Verse 34 and 35, we see a distinct difference between those who will be taken away into judgment and those who will enter into the kingdom. Luke 17, 34 and 35 reads, I tell you, on that day there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place, one will be taken and the other will be left. As we study this text in chapter 18 of Luke, we will see that these men represent two different types of people. Those who have been trusting in their own merit and those who have been trusting in God's provision of merit. The contrast will be akin to two signs on the same pole displaying distinctively different and opposing messages. This contrast will also have a sense of irony, such as a frozen, snow-covered summer road or a Pepsi truck parked in the protecting shadow of an old Coca-Cola building. Proverbs 28:26 tells us that he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. In this verse, we see the fool. We see that he is the one who trusts in his own heart. This fool is the one who trusts in his own wisdom and counsel. He trusts in his own perceived strength, sufficiency, and righteousness. This man has trusted in his own heart, which in itself is, as Jeremiah says, more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. This verse also teaches us that there is one who is different from the fool, one who by the grace of God understands that his own heart is not trustworthy. This man is wise because his trust is not in himself, but rather his trust is in the Lord. This man is the one who will be delivered from his own wickedness because of his fear in the Lord. We see this in Job 28:28. It reads, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And then in Proverbs 19:23, we read that the fear of the Lord leads to life. Other portions of Scripture tell us that the saints are to fear God. The Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, and those who fear God also hope in his mercy. The wise man in Proverbs 28:26 is delivered from his own sin and given life because he fears God and hopes in his mercy. In Luke 18, we're going to see these two men once again, the foolish and the wise. One will trust in his own heart, while the other will trust in the goodness and the mercy of God. So as an expression of honor to our Lord and his word, will you please stand with me as we read from the 18th chapter of Luke. Luke 18, verse 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Please be seated. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that your word is profitable for correction, that it is profitable for teaching, and for training in righteousness. Lord, we humbly come to you this morning. We ask you to teach us. We ask, God, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us through the enabling power of your Spirit. Lord, please move us not to only understand, but also to embrace and live out that which is true. Father, we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Right before we hear this parable from our Lord, Luke informs his readers that this parable was intended for those... Actually, this parable is intended for a certain crowd. Verse 9 reads, "And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt." One paraphrase explains that Jesus told this story to some who had a great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. This verse tells us who Jesus was primarily talking to. These folks were like the fool who trusted in his own heart. The text says that some trusted in themselves. The prevailing attitude was one of arrogance. "I don't need God. Rather, he needs me. I've got this on my own." They also trusted in their own righteousness. They had a false sense of security, thinking they had good standing before God. Their idea was, "Since I'm good enough on my own, God must be pleased with me because of all that I do." They also thought themselves to be better than others. The people Jesus was speaking with despised others to the point of making them nothing. These other types of people were thrown into one class of inferiority, being unworthy to stand before God. They felt that they were better than the others, or maybe wished that their righteous acts could be emulated by them. The feeling was that there was a distinct difference in the quality of person. Some were in their eyes far superior than others. In verse 10, we are told that two went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. This Pharisee embodies the characteristics of those who had great confidence in their own righteousness and looked on everyone else with scorn. Pharisees were strict in their religiosity, seeking to interpret the law carefully and according to the traditions of previous generations of the pious. They were highly respected and thus very influential among the larger population. Their zeal was admirable, but it was wrongly aimed at keeping the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. The typical Pharisee had a certain clean on the outside appearance. That was their type of righteousness that they boasted in. It was this type of thinking that received the rebuke and condemnation of Jesus in Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, Jesus speaks to those who were clean on the outside but dirty within. But I don't have that passage, so we're going to go to Luke. I'm sorry. You're not letting me go. There you go. Luke 11, 39, 42 first, and then we'll go to Matthew 23. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe and mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Matthew 23, 28 finally says, "So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." The Pharisees had everything going for them on the outside, but inwardly they were just as wretched of sinners as you and I. The only hope a Pharisee had was to trust in a good and merciful God to provide the righteousness that his perfect holiness required. In August 2005, Dennis Amundi, a missionary serving in his native country of Africa, was in a nasty vehicle accident when a Toyota Land Cruiser launched into the side of his car. Dennis made it through the accident with barely a scratch on him, but his car did not come out with the same fortune, basically. It was crushed, causing Dennis to have to deal with the cops and the insurance agency. A few days after the accident, he shared this prayer request. "Thanks for your prayers. I need them, especially now that I'm dealing with the Kenya police, the most corrupt people in this country. I am not even kidding. They are taking so long to give me the police and inspection reports so that I can start working on the insurance claim to get my money and eventually another car. When that happens here, it means that the police want to frustrate you so bad that you pay your way out. Please pray that I'll be strong and not succumb to the culturally okay thing of giving a bribe, even if it means going without transportation for months. I have read about strong faith before, but now God has given me the wonderful privilege to live out my faith." Dennis's great disgust of Kenya's corrupt law enforcement echoes the same sentiments that were felt in the Jewish culture towards tax collectors. And we see this in verse 10. The tax collectors were a despised group of Jewish people who collected taxes for the government at profit. Since they had to cover any payment shortage, they were inclined to have no mercy on any of their clients and would often overcharge on the taxes to create a safety net for themselves. They were so widely known for their excessive charges that they were habitually included in the same category with harlots and sinners. The scriptures give us a good illustration of the typical tax collector in Zacchaeus. Many of you are familiar with the story, but we'll turn to Luke 19, just about maybe one page over for most of you. Luke 19, verses 2 through 8. We'll start in 1, actually. "He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" In Luke 19, verses 2 through 8, we learn that the typical tax collector had deep pockets. In verse 2, we see that Zacchaeus was wealthy. We also see that the typical tax collector had a disgusting reputation. When Jesus called Zacchaeus, you heard grumbling amongst the others, and they also called him a sinner. The next thing you see with the typical tax collector is that they were commonly known for defrauding others. And we see that in verse 8 as Zacchaeus says, where he talks to Jesus and says, "I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And so Zacchaeus had been corrupt. He defrauded people. He was wealthy, but he had a poor reputation. People didn't like him. And so that was your typical tax collector. These two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector, they walked into the temple to pray. I have to take a side note. Almost every time I call my grandparents, Mama and Papa will both get on the phone. Y'all ever experience that? Mama will have the living room phone, and Papa will go get on the phone in the bedroom. They both want to hear my voice. It's not my voice necessarily. It's just people that call that they love. They want to be on the phone. They want to be in on the conversational action. Well, in these next three verses, we all get to be like Mama and Papa, because we're going to get to see how these men pray. We're going to get to hear it right up like that. Like we're right up next to them, I guess. Verses 11 and 12 give us the content of what the Pharisee has to say. Let's listen in. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, "Thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." Notice here in verse 11 that the Pharisee is standing by himself. The New American Standard Version says that he was praying this to himself. The Pharisee is now standing alone in the temple for the purpose of prayer. Thing is, the question we must ask, I guess, is who's he praying to? He's standing by himself. Before we go any further, we need to establish a common understanding of what prayer is. So I have a couple of definitions, common definitions for you. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines prayer as an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. There's an old story about D.L. Moody making a visit to Scotland in the 1800s. He was opening up one of his talks at a local grade school, and he asked a rhetorical question, "What is prayer?" Hundreds of hands go up into the air, and he decides to call on a lad. The boy stands up and promptly answers, "Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of his Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies." This is the answer to the question number 78 in the Westminster Catechism. To this, Moody responded by saying, "Be thankful, son, that you were born in Scotland." John Piper defines prayer a little differently. He says, he identifies prayer as asking God to do for us through Christ what we can't do for ourselves, which is bear fruit. He goes on to say that prayer is the open admission that without Christ, we can do nothing. And prayer is a turning away from ourselves to God in confidence that he will provide the help we need. Prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy. Psalm 50, verse 15 reads, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." From this passage, Piper continues his discussion on prayer. God's insistence that we ask him to give us help so that he gets glory forces on us the startling fact that we must be aware of serving God and must take special care to let him serve us, lest we rob him of his glory. When we pray with confidence in God's ability to provide what is needed, he is the one who receives the glory. We are shown to be weak. We are shown to be weakened and in need, while he is exalted as strong and able. The main thing to remember is that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God, but these desires must be in accordance with the will of God as well. Keep this idea in mind as we look at the words of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I want us to evaluate their prayers and see, are they actual prayers? My suspicion is that one is and one isn't. We'll see. In these two verses, the Pharisee thanks God. I'm going to summarize. He says, "I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast and I give all that I get." Did you notice the repetition? In these two verses, he mentions himself five times. This Pharisee is what Noah Webster would define as egotistical. Egotism, according to Webster, is primarily the practice of too frequently using the word "I." Webster then gives examples: speaking or writing much of oneself, self-praise, self-commendation, the act of magnifying oneself or making oneself important. In these two verses, we see the Pharisee declare a prayer of praise to himself. He also boasts in his good behavior, and he also places himself ahead of others. Everything that he admitted to was probably true. He was most likely not involved in swindling or extortion. It is possible that he was just in his dealings with others, and it is very likely that he had not cheated on his wife. He very well could have fasted twice a week, along with paying his tithes. In his list, we see the things that the Pharisee keeps himself from, among with the pious practices that he faithfully observes. I must make two observations concerning the Pharisee. Number one, He was guilty of wrongly comparing himself with others. The wrong question was being asked. He was asking, am I as good as my fellow man? The question he should have been asking was, am I as good as God? There was a man who once traveled from Scotland to England by train. As he passed through a certain town, he noticed a little whitewashed cottage, which seemed to shine with an almost radiant whiteness. On the return trip to Scotland, the man boarded the train to head back home. It had been snowing for several hours as the train passed by that same white cottage. Only he noticed the difference. This time, the cottage looked drab and soiled and almost gray. True colors of the cottage were revealed as it sat in comparison to the crisp and clean whiteness of the freshly fallen snow. The Pharisee had failed to compare himself to the holy standard of God. His requirements of us are that we must be perfect as he is perfect. So it all depends on who we compare ourselves with. When we set our lives beside the holiness of God, our response should be to cry out to him for mercy. Second observation is in regards to the pious act of fasting. It must be noted that Jewish law only called for one obligation. They were required to fast once a year. This was with the Day of Atonement. The Pharisees and the disciples decided to up the ante. They fasted on Mondays and Thursdays of every week. As they fasted, they would whiten their faces and appear in untidy clothing. This was to tell others what they were doing. It was like they were running around with a neon sign over their head. By the way, these were market days, which made for a busy city and large crowds, which caused for many people to applaud their pious religious acts. Jesus' words in Matthew 6 speak directly to this fasting Pharisee. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Consider the summary of prayer once again. When we pray with confidence in God's ability to provide what is needed, he is the one who receives the glory. We are shown to be weak and in need, while he is exalted as strong and able. From the words of the Pharisee, please consider these questions in your head. Who does the Pharisee place his confidence in? Who receives the glory? Does the Pharisee speak about his great weakness and need? Is God shown to be strong and able? The answers I came up with was that the Pharisee places his confidence in himself. The Pharisee receives the glory. Third question was, does the Pharisee speak about his great weakness and need? My answer to that was, what weakness? His fourth question, is God shown to be strong and able? And we'll see. It seems that in this prayer, God is just an excuse for him to be before people. Before we look at these words of the tax collector, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 51. This is a psalm written by David after he had sinned against God, and his sin was revealed to him by Nathan the prophet. Chapter 51 of Psalm reads, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin, and my mother conceived me. Behold, you delight in truth and inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, the whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered in your altar. In these verses, please notice three things. There's many things that we could observe in this chapter. But in these verses, please notice three things. One is David's confession of sin. Two, a desperate plea for forgiveness. And thirdly, he bases his plea on the love and mercy, steadfastness, the faithfulness of God. David's beautiful prayer of confession to God lingers in the words of the tax collector in verse 13. The tax collector could have had these words of David on his mind as he walked into the temple to pray. So now let's turn back to Luke 18, verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice the word but. This is the signal that we are about to see a very different character. This tax collector is different from the Pharisee, but how? Please notice the position he takes in the temple. He is standing far off. This man is about to pray to God, and he is serious about it. He is not worried if others see him. He's not concerned with what some might think or say. This time in the temple is between him and the Lord, and he stands far off. Matthew 6:6 says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. This spot in the temple where he comes to pray to the Lord is his room and his closet. The Lord knows his heart. He's not concerned about anybody else. He's not looking for the praise of men, but instead looks towards the forgiveness of a merciful God. The Pharisee marches into the temple. He's comfortable with it. But the tax collector, he barely even enters. I love his request. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The NAS develops this idea further as the tax collector calls himself the sinner. The Pharisee had done nothing wrong. There was no guilt in his eyes, but the tax collector only recognized himself as the sinner. He is not comparing himself with others. He knows that the standard is God, and he is more than aware of his shortcomings. The weight of his sin is so great that he can bear it no longer. He lifts not his eyes or his head toward heaven, and he beats his chest in anguish over his wretched state. This man is in deep sorrow and pain over his sinfulness. He understands that the wages of sin is death. And so he does the only thing that he can do. He cries for mercy. The Pharisee had no sin, and he had no need for mercy. But the tax collector clings to the mercy of God as his only hope. This man knows that he has no merit. He has no good standing, that all of his righteous deeds are like filthy rags before God. And so he asks God for mercy. This man believes in the one who justifies the ungodly, and his faith is credited to him as righteousness. From the words of the tax collector, will you please consider the questions? Who does the tax collector place his confidence in? who receives the glory? Does the tax collector speak about his great weakness and need? Is God shown to be strong and able? As we think through those questions, the answer to those set of questions compared to the Pharisees are exactly the opposite. As we look at these words of these two men, it becomes evident that the tax collector's words are a great example of a humble prayer to a holy and merciful God. From his prayer, we see that his confidence is in God, that God is shown to be merciful, forgiving, holy, and God is the one who receives the glory. We also see that the tax collector identifies his weaknesses as he is sinful and in need of the mercy of God. And we also see that God is shown to be mighty and able to forgive such a wretched sinner as a tax collector. This tax collector is the wise man who is asking for deliverance from his sin. He is confident in a God who shows compassion to those who fear him. Verse 14 explains the difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Notice that this parable has some good news and some bad news. In a sense, both men got exactly what they came for. Matthew 6:1 reads, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Matthew 6:5 reads, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward." Matthew 6:16 reads, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward." And Matthew 7:1-2 reads, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." The Pharisee came to the temple not to pray, but to receive the accolades of those who saw him. He trusted in his own heart and received that which was due to him. Men applauded, God condemned, and justice was served. In Matthew 5:3-8, it reads, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the weak, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And then we also say in Matthew 6:6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The tax collector came to the temple seeking forgiveness. He came to the Lord with humility and repentance of sin, and he left the temple justified. The Pharisee scorned him, but God credited righteousness to him, and justice was served. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. This sentence explains the whole parable in a nutshell. God is opposed to the proud, God is opposed to the proud, but gladly gives grace to the humble. This parable reminds me of the Apostle Paul. His testimony is very similar to both of these characters. If you remember, Paul himself was a Pharisee. So we're going to look at that. Will you turn to Philippians 3 real quick? Philippians 3. We're going to read verses 1-11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God in glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Notice in verse 3 that Paul glories in Christ Jesus and that he does not put any of his confidence in the flesh. In this verse, we see that Paul places his confidence in the sufficiency of Christ. Jesus has paid the penalty for sin, and Paul trusts in the perfect provision of him. We also see that he glories in Christ. He rejoices and boasts in what Jesus has done on his behalf. Does that remind you of the tax collector? He then explains in verses 4 through 6 what he means by confidence in the flesh. If the Pharisees had a varsity and junior varsity team, then Paul would be a two-way starting All-American. His resume is impeccable. Paul followed the law to the T. He had been properly circumcised. He was a pure-blooded Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was born of Hebrew parents. He still spoke the language and faithfully held Jewish traditions. His piety was superb. He was a zealous Pharisee, so zealous that he persecuted followers of Jesus. And he was found to be blameless under the law. These verses show us Paul as the Pharisee. He had trusted in his own good works. And through that, he could earn his good standing before God. Verses 7 through 11 show us a Paul that is very much like the tax collector again. In verse 7 and 8, Paul declares everything that he had done, all that he had gained, as sewer trash when compared to the great worth of knowing Jesus as his Lord. He continues in verse 9 that on his way, that on his own, he has no righteousness. But his only hope for righteousness comes from faith in Christ. So Paul demonstrates his weaknesses and that he has no righteousness, as well as his need for righteousness that only God can provide. In this passage, God is also shown to be able to provide the needed righteousness to those who know him through faith in Christ. This morning, we have seen a story of two characters who represent two very different types of people. Those who have been trusting in their own merit, and those who have been trusting in God's provision of merit. If you have trusted in God's provision of merit, then my encouragement to you is to daily remember his mercy. To daily remember his mercy as you thank him for that incredible gift that he has given you. If you find yourself like the Pharisee, trusting in your own merit to have good standing with God, then stop. I urge you to repent of your sins as a tax collector and to cry out for mercy from God as you trust in his righteous provision of merit through Christ Jesus. All of us are saved by grace through faith. None of us are saved by the things that we do. Ephesians 2 reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Father, we thank you for the great mercy and grace that you have lavished upon us. Lord, please have mercy on us, the sinners. May we place our confidence in you, and may you receive the glory as you show yourself mighty to save all who trust in the Son. Father, we love you, and we thank you that you have made us your own. We praise things in the name of Christ. Amen.